Psalm 71, at verse 1 it says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, for unto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning as we gather in Your house, and we pray that You would take the words this morning and bless the hearts of those saints that are going through difficulties and trials, circumstances in their lives that have caused them to perhaps be discouraged, depressed. And so, Lord, we just pray that a balm, a spiritual balm in this psalm would be given to them to encourage them, to pick them up, and to remind them that our God is in control. Our God knows the end from the beginning. Our God has set forth the steps of a life. And so, Lord, we thank You in Your providence, though many times we don't understand many things, but yet we trust and we believe in You, Lord. And so bless this morning that You would comfort our hearts, for we ask it in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. We have labored the past 4 Sundays in dealing with those that are outside Christ, and in particular dealing with the subject of the forgiveness of sins, the importance of the forgiveness of sins. But this morning, I would like to address those who are in Christ, those who call themselves Christians. And I would like to speak on the subject of God's continual comfort towards His people. And again, maybe a balm to suit your soul. This is a particular psalm that encompasses, I believe, all the ages of men. It deals with the young, the middle age, the aged saint. This is also known as a messianic psalm. In other words, its primary interpretation and application refers to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is designed to point us, to set our hearts upon our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, this psalm is a cry of the trials and consolations of the child of God. In verses 4 and 5, notice what David says also. He says, "Deliver me," he says, "oh my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." He says, "Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." I love what David says. David says, "Lord, You're my hope. You're my trust. And You've been this since my youth." In verse 17, he says, "O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and here thereto have I declared Thy wondrous work." And this is why I say this psalm encompasses every age, for the young, for the middle age, even for the aged saint. In verse 8, it says, "Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not afar in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Verse 18. "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come." And so this psalm deals with the young and the old. And what a blessing to know that when an aged saint of God, as he gets old, God doesn't put him on the shelf. God doesn't put him away. In other words, that even in our old age, we can produce fruit. Amen. I remember I could say, when those in old age can still produce fruit, but now I have to say, those of us of old age, we can produce fruit. I'm just three years shy of 60. I remember when I started here, as a young man, I was strong. My mind was somewhat sharp. I could retain things that I had read during that week and apply to my message. Now my mind, I can't even remember what I did yesterday. And so, but nonetheless, I'm so glad God doesn't put us on the shelf. There's no retirement in Christianity. There's no such thing as, well, I'm going to retire from being a Christian. There's no such thing. You live your Christianity all your life until death will bring you to the bliss of heaven, where we shall worship our great God in eternity with an unsinning heart.
Yes, amen.
Look, for example, in Psalm 92. I love this. In Psalm 92, at verse 12, it says, "Thy righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." In other words, he shall be strong. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." You see, if you're not planted in the house of God, you're not going to flourish. The importance of being in God's house, my dear brethren. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Well, I'm fat. And I hope I'm flourishing spiritually. "To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him." And so even as we get old, God doesn't put us in a shelf. We still bear fruit. And one of my favorite stories, and I know I shared this a lot, but I want to share it with you again, is in Luke chapter 2. Precious Anna. Anna was 84 years old. She didn't roll over and say, "Well, I've been serving the Lord for many years. I think I'll retire and just take it easy from here." No, 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 no. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 36. It says, "And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years. In other words, she was 84 years old. "Which departed not from the temple." Here you have people that are yet young and strong. They can't even get to church. Here was this poor, aged lady, 84 years old. You couldn't keep her from church. Oh, to God, if I get to live 84, even if I can't preach, I want to be in God's house. I don't care how you drag me or bring me. Just bring me to the house of our great God. "And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." 84 years old, still fasting and praying. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks." Whew. "Likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Here she was, 84 years old, and still witnessing for the Lord. And still doing what it says in verse 39. "And when they had performed all those things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Wow. So I have great hope for the future. Even if I get old, I can still produce great fruit for my God. And so this blessed Psalm 71 is for everybody. For the youth, for the middle age, for the aged saint. Now, those who are young, there's no question that young people, and I'm going to say young believers, those who are young in the Lord, young believers, like any other young teenager, they have trials and temptations. And of course, they have those troubles that are particular and peculiar to that particular age. They have the unique and distinctive peer pressure which they experience and they have to bear with. And so regardless of perhaps how painful these encounters might be, it is necessary for the growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they grow and as they mature in their faith, they are perhaps able to deal with their trials better. But the Lord will send other trials, other temptations, other situations. Not that the Lord sends the temptation, but there'll be temptations in their life is what it meant. In other words, to prove their love and faith to Him. And the whole purpose of this, many times when we go to trial, is for God to prove our love to Him and to wean us from this wretched world. You see, young people are tempted severely on how they are to look, how they're supposed to dress, how they're supposed to talk, how they're supposed to live. But do realize this, young people, when you get older, you realize You don't have to please everybody. You don't have to follow others just to be cool. Oh, no, no, no. My advice is, real simple, be a leader, not a follower.
Right.
You see, when you're a follower, that's all you do, you follow. You need to stand for what you believe. It's right and true. So yes, it's hard to be young because of peer pressure. But there is hope and encouragement in the Lord. And you can find it in this psalm. And again, to the aged saint, they have their own trials, their own temptations, they have their own troubles, which are designed again and ordained by God to turn their hearts toward heaven, to cause them to perhaps seek release from the body of flesh to the presence of the glorious God of heaven. You see, sometimes we have trials, and these trials, they stir us up and they weigh us down emotionally and sometimes very severely. There are times of trials that afflict our health. There are times that trials leave us so weak. It leaves us so sickly. There are certain trials that leave our bodies totally emotionally drained with feelings of complete emptiness and total numbness. You see, David understood this. Going through a trial and his feelings so out of place and getting to a situation he didn't know what to do. You recall that story in 1 Samuel 30. And David made a grievous mistake. He didn't leave men behind as they were pursuing the Amalekites. And he was at war. And he needed the strong man for war, but he didn't leave anybody behind. And notice what happened in 1 Samuel 30. Again, you want a definition for providence? The first phrase, there it is. And it came to pass. That's providence. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their own way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. I think that's the worst thing that can happen for a parent, to have their son or daughter lost. Don't know where that person is. And so here, the men come back. And then not only their children, but their wives. They're all taken captive. And notice verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever been there. Where you weep and you weep and you weep and you cry until you can't cry anymore. That was David. Talk about a sore trial. What are we going to do, David? And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. For a child of God can get distressed, depressed, discouraged. David was greatly distressed because the same people that would die for David, that loved David, the same people spake of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But, another glorious but of the Bible, but, this is the difference, my dear brethren, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. His God. Even in this severe trial that he went through, when it was all said and done, though people were getting ready to stone him and he couldn't cry anymore, he understood that the only encouragement he could find, the only solace he could find, the only hope there was in God and God himself. Not in man, not in man's wisdom, not in the psychology of man, not in any of those things, but in God alone. There is a good end to the story. They found their families. They found their children. And that's glorious. Matter of fact, it is called David's spoils. I love that. David's spoil. What a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's go back to Psalm 71. Because that's not my subject this morning. is God comforting His people as they go through trials? So David was encouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And no question that the Lord comforted him as he went through this very, very difficult time and trial. And so there are times when we go through severe trial where our emotions and feelings are drained and that there feel like there's a complete emptiness. It feels that there's a total numbness. God sometimes sends trials that are seasons of short afflictions. Sometimes He sends trials that are seasons of long ordeals. There are some which have had trials which have lasted the remainder of their earthly existence, afflicted with heavy burdens, which they simply have to live with the rest of their days and carry it all the way to their grave. But there is hope, and that hope is in God. You see, this was the case with David in Psalm 71. You see, the psalm opens with the soul of this aged saint of the Most High God. This who was a man after God's own heart, who at this present moment his life was darkened under a hard trial. And that's why David, no different than in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, again in verse 1, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. David encouraging himself, what? In the Lord. Listen to this quote by William Bine from Spurgeon's Treasury. It says, by the remembrance of his great transgression and by the swarms of sorrow with which that sin, speaking of Bathsheba, filled all his later years. So there was no question that there was that element of guilt also upon David because of what had happened in his younger life. But nonetheless, he didn't lose sight of trusting God. Many believe that the psalm was written during Absalom's rebellion, or perhaps maybe afterwards. And there's no doubt that I'm sure David perhaps felt that it was his fault. He probably blamed himself for the wicked and depravity and ruin of his own son. This is not always true. But I have to submit that in this case, it probably is. Sometimes I do feel for parents when their children, as adults, they go, because their children's adults, they go into awful rebellion. And so the parent, through false guilt, blame themselves. When in reality, it is nothing but the wretched rebellion of that child, of that adult, and not the parent. And it grieves my heart sometimes when I see parents under such false guilt, when it's the mere rebellion of the child. Sometimes it is our sins, but it's not always the case. And that's where we need to find that peace and solace with God. And so I believe David blamed himself. Absalom's wickedness and ungodly centered ways, I believe, was the result of David's sin. And so this reminds us again as fathers. If you are a Christian and you are a father this morning, I remind you again, the decisions we make as Christian fathers, will affect our children. Our sins will affect them. I am, again, a first generation Christian. And therefore, I have to deal with my own sins, the sins of my father and the sins of my grandfather from the first, second to the third generation. Because sin is transferred from the father to the son, to the son, to the son. Those of you who are second generation Christian, you should thank God. You should thank God who is seeking to reshape your generation to the intent of the blessings that it would follow to the third and fourth generation. As it says that the sins will continue of the son to the second and third generation, I believe it follows too on the other side that the blessings will follow to the second and third and fourth generation. And that's the hope we have. And so each next generation should feel and see the result of God molding you for the better. Unless there is some aspect of regression in that generation. But nonetheless, it is that hope of future blessings for the next generation. In other words, there is a progress and a growth for the better. My wife and I might not see this, but we have hope for the blessed fruit of my posterity and my progeny in our third and fourth generation. My wife and I have come to the conclusion, we understand that we are just but stepping stones to that end. We might not see it, but we pray for it and we look forward that it would come to fruition. Yes. And so can you. If you, by faith, can see the promises of God and pray them for your children and to our children's children. But again, no doubt, I know that David felt that Absalom's rebellion and wickedness was because of his sins. David did not deny that. This, David didn't make excuses to justify himself. No, no, no. David didn't even wallow in self-pity. He didn't have to run to Joel Osteen to get some positive outlook for his life. Or go to the Christian bookstore under the psychology section and look for a book to help him with his guilt. No, no, no. There was no self-pity with David. No, no. In this deep trial, he looked by faith to God for deliverance. He looked to the God of his salvation. His God was his hope. His God was his trust. It was his God that would sustain them. And so this psalm is a blessed expression of David's trying and heavy burden during his old age. I have three things I want to share with you. And whether I finish them or not, we'll see. Number one, a cheerful repose. A cheerful repose. Verses 1 and 2. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Secondly, a calm refuge. Be thou my strong habitation. At verse 3, the first part. And then thirdly, a continual resort, whereunto I may continually resort. And of all my three points, that to me is the most glorious. That we can come to God again and again and again and over and over and again and again and again and again and over and over. I don't care how many times, and we can do it one more time and again and again and again. Come to our God where we can continually resort. And no question, David understood this. And in the severity of this awful trial that he was going to, he knew that he could continually resort to that place that God would help him in his time of need. And so therefore, our first point, a cheerful repose. A cheerful repose. No question that the first three verses of this particular psalm, this is the language of faith. They're filled with David's trust, David's belief in his God. In this first statement of David, here we see David's creed, David's confession, David's hope, David's trust, David's faith. He says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I love that. David says, in Thee. In other words, in You alone, O God. In Thee alone do I put my trust. Notice, David does not say, in Thee and philosophy. In Thee and in man's wisdom. In Thee and in traditions of men. In Thee and the positive outlook of Joel Osteen. In Thee, you fill in the blank. Oh, no, no, no. David was not trusting in something else. No, no, no. Here we see it so clearly that David was only trusting and reposing in the God of his salvation. That's why I called it a cheerful repose. He says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee, that is no one else, nothing else. It is only in Thee, it's only in You. In Thee alone, O Lord, do I put my trust. What a way to profess and to trust God when put in hard situations. to put our trust and hope in God. But sad to see, sad to say, how many people, when they find themselves in a trial, they want to run to the wretched bookstore. And I'm not against books because I got thousands of books. I think my wife is tired of me buying books. So I got a lot of books. So I'm not attacking the importance of books. But I don't want to run to the book. I want to run to the book of books. I want to run to my God first. See what He has to say to me. Like we were talking about Elijah this morning. Elijah knew his God, but God also knew Elijah. How much did God know you? How much did God know you? How much time do you spend in His Word? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend meditating upon God? And I know we can't do it every day. I'd be a liar if I told you, oh, I do those things every day and stand up here real piously and make you all feel guilty. That's not my issue. That's not my point. What I'm trying to say, if we never do it, then you got a problem. If you never do it and you go into a trial and you expect when you snap your fingers, not that you snap your fingers to God, I'm just saying this, you know, you go like this, you expect God just to thunder fire from heaven. Well, let me be the first one to tell you, save you money from buying that book. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen like that. But see, the difference is, David knew his God like Elijah knew his God. And guess what? God knew David like God knew Elijah. That's why the scripture says it was not David. It was not his son Solomon. It was no other man but God alone. This is the living and true God who spoke creation into existence. The God who spoke light into darkness. It was the same God that said of David, He is a man after my own heart. God said that about David. So God knew David. In all his failure, in all his shortness, in all his shortcomings, excuse me, even in his sins. Yet, he knew his God. Do you know your God? Why is it so quiet? Do you know God? You see, sometimes we find God and get knowledge of God in that deep trial. My. But David has been through a lot. He's been in the mock and mire of trials. And it's going to be with him the rest of his life. And he knows it. But it did not shake, it did not daunt his faith one bit. His faith was still upon God. He was no different than Job would say, though he will slay me, I would yet trust in him. And that's why David says, in Thee alone, O Lord, do I put my trust. So how many profess to trust God, but when we're put in those hard situations, we put our trust and hope in man, in some religious deed or in something else. Nay, my dear brethren. We must trust God in God alone. It's in Thee, O Lord. You know, that's an interesting phrase. In Thee, O Lord. Do you know how many times that is found in the Scriptures? Somebody wants to take a guess from me? Here you go. 1,000. Wow. You know what? I like that answer. I'm not saying it's correct. I'm going to tell you why, son. I'm going to tell you why. Because that's what I thought. I said, surely. I don't know why in my mind I thought the Lord Jesus Christ had said that. But then I realized it was my God, my God. But does anybody want to take another shot at it? Then why the young people?
15.
Because I preached the youth this evening. Okay. This morning.
15.
Oh. All right. Wow. 1,015. Oh! Wow. Man. Anybody else? We'll give it a couple more shots. Anybody else? What a phrase. In Thee, O Lord. Albert.
68.
One more. Debbie. Huh?
300.
You know, like what all of you said, I thought the same thing. This phrase is used only 4 times in the Bible.
four times. I was blown by that. I really was. It is used twice. I knew that already because I preached in Psalms 31. So I knew it was used in Psalm 31, verse 1 and verse 14. I knew that. It is used in Psalm 38 and here in Psalm 71. Wow. That just blew me away. It really did. Such a glorious phrase. In thee, O Lord. And of course, I hope I'm right. In my concordance again, and double check that I didn't miss one word. Maybe in my excitement, I overlook a couple things. But let's look what it says in Psalm 31. Because I'm not going to finish my sermon, I know. So, let's just chase the rabbit here. In Psalm 31, a glorious psalm of David. He was going through a very difficult trial again. This Psalm 31, I call this the true essence of faith. Psalm 31 is the just shall live by faith. If you're going through struggles, trials, read Psalm 31 and Psalm 71 and hope God would minister to your heart. But in verse 1 of Psalm 31, David says, in thee, O Lord, there it is, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. It's almost the same thing that he says in Psalm 71. Notice how he's hurting because he says, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me how? Speedily. I'm hurting, Lord. I need relief quickly. I need relief now. Speedily. Be thou my strong rock. A house of defense to save me. Thou art my rock, my fortress. Verse 4. Just notice the language. Pull me out of the nets. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's a quotation in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall when he was getting ready to die. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I hate those that regard. I hated them that regard thine vanity. But, another but of the Bible. Love those but. But I trust in thee, O Lord. Notice what he said. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. David's acknowledging, God, you know what's going on. You see my affliction. You know my affliction. And I love this. And have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Have mercy on me in verse 9. For I am in trouble. You know, why do we want to come with God with excuses? Just tell God what the problem is. Lord, I'm in trouble. And I need help now. And I need it speedily. Mine eye is consumed with grief. He wept so much that he probably couldn't weep anymore. My soul and my belly. My life is spent with grief. My years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity. And my bones are consumed. I mean, lives spent with grief, the groaning, the moaning, sorrow, vex, perhaps anger. Even his own friends and enemies reproached him. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mine, I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was in every sight. A glorious but of the Bible, again, verse 14. But, I trusted in thee. Oh, Lord. I said, thou art my God. There's that phrase, in thee, O Lord. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. And this is, again, the essence of faith. The just shall live by faith. And David finally, maybe not finally, but David for us, puts it all together to understand no matter what happens in our life, what comes upon us, no matter what it is, how severe, how minute, David understood this one thing that many people don't understand. And that's why they go kind of crazy and they want to do look at some psychiatrist. And I'm not saying they're not needed. Okay, don't misunderstand me. I want to be careful what I'm saying because somebody needs help, they need help. So, but if you profess to be a Christian, our philosophy should be the Word of God.
It should be God first. But David, understanding that he's going through this difficult time, this hard situation, he makes this great, profound, sobering phrase that is seasoned with faith, grounded on a solid foundation, confesses, professes, accepts, my times are in thy hands. That's great faith. Because David was not saying, why me? Has anybody ever said that? Oh, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that ever said that. Huh? So when I said, anybody said, why me? Nobody raised their hand.
Huh?
No, David wasn't saying, why me? Why me? Oh, why me? Doesn't make it less painful. Doesn't make it less hardening. It still hurts. I'm not yelling at you, young man. You know? It still hurts. It doesn't remove the pain. For lack of a better term, but it's good for the spiritual psyche. I hope you understand what I'm saying. To say, my times are in your hands. Oh Lord. Therefore, David can confess with a true heart, not hypocrisy,
right,
but in a true, sincere heart, in thee,
yes,
O Lord, do I put my trust. Because he understood, my times are in your hands. Now, no question that David did not always understand that. I'm sure the first few trials he had, he might have said, why me, Lord? But this is now an aged saint of the Most High God. And it was a cheerful repose when he said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Let me never be put to confusion. The other time that it's used, amazing. Let's go to Psalm 38. And you might want to read Psalm 38 along with Psalm 31 and Psalm 71 if you're hurting this morning. Look at the phraseology. And then I'll look at, then we'll end in a couple minutes. In Psalm 38, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. You know, humble yourself, or God will humble you. That's what Peter speaks about, that he's going to you humble yourself before God, or God's hand will humble you. You go read Peter. 1 Peter 5. The hand of God pressed him sore. Notice what he says. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds sting and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Maybe he did cry, why me, O Lord? But when it's all said and done, verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O God. So those are the four times in the Bible that faith is used. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord. And this is where we find solace. This is where we find rest. This is where we find peace.
Yea, this is where we find a need for repose that hopefully God can change it into a cheerful repose that we can say, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. What a glorious confession by this great man of God. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation where I may continually resort. Thou hast given me commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. A continual resort. You see David coming to God over and over and over and over where he can continually come and resort to his God, knowing that his God ear would always be open. That is faith, my dear brethren. Right. It's almost, and we'll end with this. But stay there. We will sing Psalm 71 in a minute. So put your finger there. But quickly, Exodus 33. The story in Exodus, we know. David up at Mount Sinai. God giving him the Ten Commandments. Written with the finger of God. Amen. At the commencement, before perhaps God even writes, thou shalt not have any other God before me. Maybe his finger just about to touch that stone. However it happens. If you ever watched that old movie, my mind just went blank. Oh, the Ten Commandments. Glorious. I love that. But it does come short. The scene, that lightning and the coming out. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. But before perhaps the first commandment is even putting down, before the commencement of the first commandment, guess what they were doing down below? They were breaking it already. They were creating a golden calf. The same people that had been delivered from Egypt, God had sent those 10 miraculous plagues and destroying Egypt. I better be careful what I'm saying. I'm on tape. Since Egypt seems to be the topic of our day this week. But anyway, I'm going to leave it alone. When God destroyed Egypt, the pharaohs, and all the miracles they saw, and they create a wretched golden calf. Worse! Moses' brother, Aaron, is the leader. Well, God does it, and then I love what it says there in Exodus 32. He tells Moses, see, up to then, God always used the phrase, my people, my people. And God tells Moses, thy people. Hurry up, get down there. Your people have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. I say that because sometimes when we go through trials and difficulties, the child of God turns aside quickly from God. Because he doesn't understand that his times are in the hands of God. So they turn aside quickly. Moses come down. We know what happened. He melted the calf. He forced him to drink. Over 3,000 died. He drew that line. Who is on the Lord's side? That's how I was going to start off my year. My topic was going to be, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side this morning? I guess nobody. Who is on the Lord's side? Amen. Well, thank you. Well, amen. I thought I was going to be by myself again. And so Moses, he gets discouraged. He gets depressed. He comes and he pleads before God, Lord, 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 if I found any grace in thy sight, show me your glory. I mean, he's about ready to give up. I love God's answer. And this is what he does for every child of his. If you're his, this is what he does for you. And if you're going through a trial this morning, this is what he does for you. I don't have time. I got it. But in Exodus 33, when the Lord told, I'll show you my glory. I'll make my goodness pass by. I love this. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rod. In other words, if you're going to trial, God is telling you, come here, come here, come here. There is a place by me.
Yes.
You know what we do with our children? We put them on our laps when they're hurting, they're pain. There is a side. There's a place. That's what God does for us. We're His children. He's our Father.
Amen.
You're going through a difficult time. God says, there is a place by me. And that place you can continually resort to.
Amen.
Over and over.
Yes.
And over.
Yes.
And again and again and again, that you can say, indeed, O Lord,
amen,
do I put my trust.
Amen.
I'm glad we serve a God.
Yes.
Who promised that He will never forsake us.
Right.
And that He will never leave us. That tells us there is,
yes,
a place by me. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love toward us. We think of the awful rebellion and sin, even in our lost estate. But one day You came to us and You saved us. You changed our hearts. You gave us peace, love, mercy, grace, goodness. But You have promised us, You had already told us that in this life we shall have tribulation. You have told us that the saint of God, through much tribulation, he must enter into the kingdom of God. So this is not a strange thing, as Peter would say. Don't think that this is a strange thing that you go through a fiery trial. But You have not left us to ourselves to be in that trial. You're with us. You even have a place for us that we can come to You continually, over and over, again and again and again and over. There is a place by Thee, O God. And we're so thankful. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your great love and Your great mercy toward us. And I pray for those that are outside Christ, Lord, that they can experience this same love, this same thing, that they can have a place with God. But it must come through Jesus Christ. And so, God, add to the preaching of Your holy word this morning. For we ask it in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 71. Let's stand.